Father, that is our prayer tonight, that you would lead us to the cross. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word, that you've loved us enough to reveal yourself through. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified tonight. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So imagine that my wife awakes one morning to find a yellow rose laying beside her and a letter that I've left before I go to work. And she opens, yes, thank you, not yet, it gets better. And she opens it up and it says, "My darling wife, how I love your brown eyes and your blonde hair. I just love." And I start, you know, saying all these things. And I know you're thinking, wow, what a man, right? And I just remind her in the letter that she is my yellow rose of Texas, right? And I know you're thinking, what a phenomenal guy. And you're right. But my wife would find no joy in that letter at all. None. She doesn't like yellow roses. She's not from Texas, right? She doesn't have brown eyes, right? And she definitely doesn't have blonde hair. And she would be thinking, who is this letter to? Because this is not me. I think the real problem with Christianity today is that Christianity is filled with Christians who don't know God well at all. You know, I was thinking about my favorite baseball player is Jackie Robinson. I don't know how many of you, raise your hand if you know who Jackie Robinson is. All right. He's one of my heroes. What a phenomenal guy. He was the first African-American to play in Major League Baseball. And what he had to endure to be the first African-American, it was unreal. I mean, you can't even fathom somebody would have to go through what he went through. And not only did he go through it, he went through it graciously so that he could play and pave the way for others to come. And I can tell you all kinds of stuff about Jackie Robinson. I can tell you when he was born. I can tell you about his accomplishments. But I don't know him. I don't know him. And our churches are filled with either people who think, well, I know a lot about the Bible, so I know God really well. And that's not true. Because you know a lot about somebody doesn't mean that you know them. Does that make sense? And so what most of us have done, we fit God into the thing that we want God to be. And we worship him for the characteristics that are of most value to us. And yet we don't really know him well. Because if we knew him well, then we would know how he wants us to live our lives. And we would know how he expects us to handle ourselves in relationships and in difficult circumstances. And if we knew him well, we would do that. Well, Paul, we come to this part of chapter 1, and it's phenomenal. I want you to listen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So Paul has heard about this church, right? He's heard these incredible things that have gone on there, and he's admonishing them, he's encouraging them, and the things that he's heard. Verse 17, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." Now, that's a phenomenal thing. I hope you are accustomed on Wednesday night to underlining in your Bible. You need to underline this, okay? You need to underline those two words, wisdom and revelation. He's praying here that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I mean, we are a generation in need of wisdom and revelation, aren't we? Because whatever wisdom we have, we exercise it so little. What God is calling us to do, how he is calling us to know him. He says, "I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation." And the question is, and if you haven't read further, then just hang out with me for a minute. Why is it that Paul prays for this spirit of wisdom and revelation. What is it for? I think it's a powerful thing. Thank you so much, David Tooley. You are a servant. I take back most of the things I've ever said about you. It's warm. Can you get something? No, I'm kidding. Y'all pray for me. I'm having a hard time tonight. So David's ministering to me. Thank you. That we have this spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because I want to contend with you that where we are as followers of Jesus, especially in America, I'm telling you, it's such an incredible challenge to follow Jesus in America. In so many other parts of the world, there's much more at risk in following him, but there's nothing else. You follow Jesus, you die. And they're willing to follow Jesus because there's nothing there to live for. And so they will follow him. He has all of their lives. But here in America, there is so much for us to reach for, to want to grasp and to take hold of in a worldly way. And he's calling us. Paul says, I want you to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? For what reason? So that you may know him better. I mean, that's powerful. You know, if you're going to pray for a spirit of something, you know, how about a spirit of wealth? That'd be good. I mean, if God would make all of us in here tonight, if he would make all of us wealthy, wouldn't you commit to giving 2 or 3% of that so that the world will know the gospel? I'm willing. Anybody else? 2, 3%? 1.5%. Okay, hands going up. 1. Some of you are like, no, if I get it, is mine. You know, all the things that could be given, all the things that Paul could pray that would be revealed to the Ephesians. And he says, a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I mean, that is so phenomenal. And once again, I find myself in a position as the preacher tonight to just stop there. That we would know him better. How well do we really know him? And what are the implications of knowing him well in the way that we do live our lives? And that it all comes down to, here's the thing, if we could convince people that all that matters at the end of this life is what you've done with Jesus, that's it. That's it. And everything else, anything of importance to us, that's good, has been given to us by God. And we learned about that last week. He works out everything to the conformity of his will. And he gives those things. He gives those blessings for his plan, for his purpose. And he says here, I pray that you'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know him better. Because you know what I find a lot? For me, a lot of times, this book becomes a crisis book. Anybody know what I mean by that? It means when things are good, I don't need it. Right? It's kind of leave it to the side. But man, as soon as something goes wrong, I'm getting this thing out. Oh, Lord, where are you? Where have you been, right? Now, I'm in this panic mode. Lord, I've got a problem. It starts with a B. Can I find that in the back? Balaam, backsliding, banish, you know, in your concordance. That's what this becomes for me. And, you know, we sing the old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I find so many times, you know, at best, he's a Facebook friend, right? You know what a Facebook friend is, right? It's not really a friend, first of all. Is everybody with me? No, nobody. Some of your entire lives are devoted to Facebook. And that's what he is. And every once in a while, you know, I say he's my BFF, and I don't know what that means. If it's something bad, I'm sorry. And that's how I operate in my relationship with Jesus when I need something. You know, because I always tell people, you know, one of the things I love about Facebook, you know, I know everybody uses it differently, but, you know, I can just tell people what's going on with me. Because that's what I don't care what's going on with you,
right?
Do you have a friend like that where you tell them, gosh, I've had the worst day. It's been so hard. And they say, oh, yeah, well, listen to this. Anybody got a friend like that? If you don't, you are that friend, all right? And if you're like, gosh, I really don't, you're the one. You are the one. And it's supposed to be what a friend we have in Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, we've got to know him better. And to me, this is prophetic what Paul is writing. A spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Now, he's already encouraged them, right? He's already told them, hey, I've heard great things about your faith and I've heard good things about you. But later, something else is going to be written about the church of Ephesus, isn't it? You may remember. You don't just hear about the church of Ephesus in Ephesians. But you can go to Revelation and there was a letter written to the church at Ephesus. Anybody remember what it said about the church at Ephesus? You work hard. You do good things. I mean, the beginning of the letter to the church at Ephesus is phenomenal. You've done these great things and you have worked hard and you've really sought to find out who's false and what is evil. I mean, it's this great commendation to the church at Ephesus. But then there's this shocking thing. It says, but this one thing I hold against you. You have forsaken your first love. Anybody remember that? Because you're all just kind of looking at me. Anybody remember that? That's what's written to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. Hey, you've worked hard. You've done good things. All right? Because what I wanted to do tonight is to say, hey, raise your hand if you've worked hard. And I'm raising my hand. I've worked hard, people. And you've done good things. And yes, amen, I have. I've been working hard. I've been doing good things, right? Not talk to people that other people won't talk to. You know who you are, right? And I've done all these things and I've stood up for what's right. And I've done all these things. But this one thing I hold against you, you have forsaken your first love. Because your first call is not to serve God. Are you with me? And some of this is going to sound weird. Your first call is not to know the Bible. Are either of those bad? No, but your first thing. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the most important thing. Because I doubt you'll care much about the Bible if you don't love Jesus. And I doubt that you'll serve and do a lot of good things in an appropriate way if you don't love Jesus. And so the church at Ephesus, they were working hard. They were doing good things. They had a great resume. They looked like one of the top churches of their time. And yet, the Bible says they had forsaken their first love. Maybe we could have predicted it. Because Paul writes to them, I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. And you know how that happens? Do you remember when you got saved? Remember what an incredible time that is when you got saved, right? And it's on the heels of all that junk. Raise your hand if you remember the junk. Yeah, you're such liars, right? Everybody's just looking at, man, I mean all the junk, right? I mean the stuff that you're glad's not on YouTube, right? I mean, I was thinking the other day, I was driving by Western Kentucky University and I go by, I don't know, there's that one bar there by Western Kentucky University and that huge Girls Gone Wild bus was there. My gosh, it was there. And I'm thinking, you know what I'm thinking of? I just need to tell you what I was thinking. What I was thinking was, I want to see these girls 20 years from now say, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. Do you remember when you were saved? On the heels of all that, when you didn't think you could be forgiven, when you didn't think that you could, that God would even save you, that he would even want anything to do with you, but he saved you anyway. And the joy that was in the beginning of that journey, because in the beginning of that journey, it was all about Jesus. And the beginning of that journey, one thing becomes very apparent to us. I've got to know as much about him as I can know because he knows everything about me. And that's scary, right? How many of you want anybody to know everything about you? Yeah. But God does. And what's incredible about that, if you're a follower of Jesus, you know that all that didn't matter. That he loved you and he died for you anyway. And his blood was shed so your sin could be forgiven. And listen, you needed to be forgiven. I needed to be forgiven. I was a sinner. And I don't care what you've done or where you've been, because most of the time when pastors say that, you know what we're thinking, where you've been and what you've done. We are thinking the worst stuff possible, like the stuff all these people have done, right? And that's why they sit over here isolated. I'm just kidding, except for you. But I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. Your sin was an offense to a righteous, holy God. And I don't care what your sin was, you didn't stand any better than anybody else. You couldn't say, well, here's my sin. It's bad, but it's not that. You couldn't say that because it was an offense to God because he's holy. He's perfect. And yet what we find out is this God, he knows everything about us and he's still willing to forgive us. He is still willing to walk alongside of us. He's still willing to do that, to complete the work that he's begun in us. It's amazing the love and the mercy that he has. And at the beginning of that journey, for most of us, at the beginning of that journey is a desire to know him as deeply and intimately as we can. And that's where obviously the Ephesians were upon hearing the gospel. They realized their need for a savior. Jesus saved them. And they started off, I mean, really great, because there's all kinds of encouraging things said about these people. And Paul says, and like I said, I think it's prophetic that Paul said, I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Now, as I just read this over and over today, and I was thinking about what to say to you people, it made me pause and think about, how much do I know him? You know? That I looked for my name in here where it said, but not you, Jamie. You're doing good. But do we need to know him better? And then to me, it's haunting. That what would be said of this church is that they had forsaken their first love. Because you know what happens, right? Life starts happening. Doesn't it? And remember all the time that you used to have to be in God's word and to pray and to talk about spiritual things? And then life happens, right? Or you meet that guy or that girl or whatever, and you know, the relationship isn't everything it should be, but you're just hoping God will bless it anyway. And you end up married, right? Then you have kids, right? I mean, there's four gigantic distractions to the gospel and to knowing him better. Like, God, I want to know you better, but I'm tired, man. I'm trying to take care of your little blessings, you know. And I remember just getting so far off. And I don't remember when it was. Mildred, I don't know if you remember. Sam was, that's my oldest, and I don't know, he might have been 4 years old, maybe. It was one Christmas. We were wrapping gifts, and after we got done wrapping gifts, Sam was in there, and we had all those tubes. You know the tubes from the wrapping paper? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Is there another word, a more official word? Is there? Tubes. Great. See, I know what I'm talking about. And there's all these tubes, you know, and Mildred had been teaching Sam, you know, numbers and letters and all that kind of stuff. I mean, I guess at four, I don't know. I've learned to walk at four. I don't know where he was at that point, but... But he holds up these tubes and he says, hey, Daddy. Okay, and he'd been making letters with them. What's this? What's this? And then he holds up and he goes, Daddy, what's this? I've been to seminary. I'm theologically trained, right? I'm a pastor. And I look at that kid and I say, that's a T. And he just gets he gets this look on his face like, you are such an idiot, right? And I've learned to get used to that look. He got it from his mother, because that's exactly how she looks at me, right? And he just says, "No, Daddy, it's the cross of Jesus." And he hands it to Mildred and says, "Mommy, hold it." And she's holding it. And that little kid gets down on his hands and his knees. And I'm like, "What are you doing?" And he just looks at me and he says, "It's Jesus' cross, Daddy. Don't you know we're supposed to be bowed to it?" And it was a moment, a season in my life where I had totally forgot that we're supposed to be bowed to the cross of Christ. Because this journey is about knowing Him better. And I pray, this is a prayer that we pray tonight. We pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we will know Him better, because that's His desire. He knows us, and His desire is now that we know Him. But to know somebody requires time. Have you noticed that? But again, it's hard. We're in America. And it doesn't require a lot of time anymore through all the social media and all that stuff. It just doesn't require a lot of time. And we're not a people accustomed to investing a lot of time in getting to know other people. That's why people say church seems so unfriendly. Because we're more concerned about getting to our seat. Right? How many of you have your seat? That is where you sit. And no first-time visitor better get in your seat. Or if you come and somebody's in your seat, they better raise their hand when Keith asks, "Are there any first-time visitors?" Uh-huh. And then you'll know. See, that's right. They just didn't know. I'll help them. It takes time. Think of it like this. You know, everybody has a love language, and I don't buy totally into the love language thing, but I think there's some merit to it. And so your kids have different love languages, right? So my easiest kid is the one whose love language is gifts. It's easy. Oh, I love that one. Because I can just stop by the store, grab something, right? And that kid is happy as can be. But then you got that kid whose love language is time. And honestly, just to tell you what I really think, I think every kid's love language is time, all right? But time. And time is hard because we are busy. And it takes time to sit down and to really get into God's Word. Because you know what most of us do in reading the Bible? We say, "Okay, God, I'm going to open up this Bible. And when I do, I want you to say something to me." And you know what it says? "And Judas went and hung himself." And I think God, if that's all the time you're willing to invest, I think God feels like, "Hey, you know what? You're busy. Just go do what you need to do." His heart, He longs. Everybody listen to me. If you're a follower of Jesus, He longs for us to know Him better. And we will all look back at the end of our lives and see that the sole purpose of this life on earth was to bring glory to God. And John Piper says, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him." That He longs for us to know Him and to know Him better. And I love the book of Ephesians, because this is stated so clearly here. And yet we know, even as clearly as it's stated, it is easy for us to get going down a path so that one day what would be said about us is, "But this thing I hold against you, you have forsaken your first love." Who has loved you like Jesus? Who has loved you like Jesus? Nobody. No, if you had the greatest mom in the world, she didn't love you like Jesus. If you had the greatest dad in the world, the greatest spouse in the world, like my wife, right? I mean, she has the greatest spouse. Who has loved us like Jesus? No one. Listen to what he goes on to say here. He says, "May give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better." He says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I mean, this is a love like no other. And he wants to know us better. So if you're here tonight and you feel like, you know what, I know a lot of things about God. I know a lot of Bible verses. I'm going to tell you, that doesn't mean that you know him well. Because you know about somebody doesn't mean that you know them. They are two entirely different things. But some of us have skated along believing that there is a depth in that relationship because we know about him, and his longing is for us to know him. We have these moments at our house where you might get up from sitting in a seat and there's something on you, right? And you don't know what it is. Keith's about to enter that world, right? Where somebody was messing with something and it's all over the place and you don't know till it's all over your back, your backside and your legs, right? And you're like, what? I am stuck to the couch. What is going on? And so you can, I think maybe it's honey. I'm not sure. I don't know. Why did somebody have honey in here, right? And then you got that one kid with a cracker stuck to the side of their head, like, oh no, oh no. And at some point, you know, you're just like, yes, it is honey. I know. His longing is for us to know him. He didn't save us. Listen to this. He didn't save us for fire insurance. Everybody know what I mean by that? He didn't save us just so that we wouldn't go to hell. He saved us because he loves us. And he longs for us to know him because he already knows us. He longs for us to know him better because he alone knows what's best for our lives. And he's willing to teach that to us, to reveal those things to us, but he wants us to know him. We're going to have a time of altar, and I want to invite you to come. And I just want to leave you with those words, that he loves you. And the way in which he demonstrated the love that he has for you and for me is unlike what anybody's ever done in our lives. The Bible says he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were in the midst of the junk, he loved us. He saved us. He has done that. That's why we say, that's why we sing Amazing Grace. That it's amazing what God has done. When I was unlovable, he loved me. When I was unforgivable, he forgave me. When my life was a total offense to him, he saved me. That he did that. And I think the warning tonight is this. He wants you to know him better. And the good news is, it doesn't matter how smart you are. Because some people are saying, you know what, I'm just not that smart. I can't figure it all out. I think I read somewhere that he has confounded the wise of this world who thought they did have it figured out. And the Bible said he chose the foolish things to confound the wise. So I know he chose me, right? I know what he's done. And he wants us to know him better. But don't measure that by everything you know or everything you do. Because it's about him. And it's about our relationship to him. Because I don't want to get through life feeling like I did a lot of good stuff. I was nice to a lot of people. and have it said of me, but I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Somewhere you forgot that you're supposed to be bowed to the cross of Christ. And we forget that. And so we have Paul's words. And Paul's words, they are God calling us to know Him better, to know Him in a deeper, more intimate way. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you've heard it tonight. It's all about Him. It's all about what He's done. And I don't care where you are, where you've been, what you've done. He alone has the power to forgive sin. And the Bible says if you call on Him, that He is faithful and just, and He will forgive your sin. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we're going to have a time of altar. Many people will come to the altar tonight to pray. And I invite you to get up while they're coming. And one of us pastors would love to talk to you about that. Talk about baptism. Some of you here need to be baptized. God stocks right around the corner. A lot of people say, I just don't want to get up there in front of all those people and all that stuff. Well, then come to the lake. He doesn't care if you do it there or at the lake. He doesn't care. That's not the issue. The issue is our obedience to Him. And if you found a hindrance in knowing Him, it's disobedience. You'll only know Him to a certain level unless you're willing to follow Him. Lord, we love You. We thank You for the cross. Lord, we pray tonight that You, that the people would be saved, because only You can do that. Lord, I pray tonight that hearts that have been weary, Father, that You'll give rest to. And for those of us, Father, who've wandered away, Lord, we know You've saved us, You've forgiven us, but we've wandered away. May these words of Yours tonight draw us back to You. We love You, Lord. In Your name we pray. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I won't hold the altar long, so if you need to come, you come.